Turn in your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and I am, if you haven't picked up on it already, I am currently on Sunday evenings dealing with some issues, bullet points, if you will, regarding our philosophy of ministry as a church, and just some reminders to us as a church of why we do some of the things that we do and why we do them the way that we do them. And we've talked a little bit about our young people, our teenagers, and I trust that that was a help and clarifying to you as we talked about our philosophy of ministry in dealing with them and working with them. And tonight I'd like to back up from the teen years, and I'd like to take a few minutes and speak to you about how we minister to children in our church and our philosophy of ministry concerning that particular ministry, how we minister to children. Mark chapter 10, I want to point your attention tonight to verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And familiar passage to many of us, but I'll just read these verses tonight. And then tonight I'm going to preach and also just share a little bit of my heart and what I believe God wants us to be involved in, just a reminder of some things that we're already involved in, and I hope it'll be clarifying and helpful to the church family tonight. Mark chapter 10, verse number 13, the Bible says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Father, would you meet with us, and would you direct our thinking as a church family? I pray that you'd help us to see the importance of the children among us, and especially help us to think tonight, both according to a scriptural philosophy of how we deal with children, but then practically what that means for those of us who have children and those who don't, and how they relate to the children in this church. And I pray, Father, that you would bless the service tonight with your presence, and I pray that it would be helpful to us as a church family as we step forward into the future and anticipate your continued working in our midst. And we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you noticed that we have a lot of kids in this church? There's a lot of kids in this church. My daughter was in the nursery this morning and told me, she said, "Oh, we had 11 babies in the nursery." That's impressive. That's a lot of little ones. And that's, of course, then we have the 2 and 3 year olds and the 4 and 5 year olds and then those in the elementary years and all the way up through middle school. And it's a great blessing to have so many young lives that God has entrusted to us. And as we think about ministering to children, there are some different philosophies about children's ministry, even among Baptist churches. And my desire tonight is not to be critical of how any other church goes about this particular area of ministry, so much as it is for the purpose of laying out for our church family some of the principles that are underneath what we do and why we do it that way. You'll notice in Mark chapter 10, the text that I just read to you, that Jesus and his disciples had different philosophies about how to deal with children, didn't they? The disciples had the philosophy, keep them away. They're going to bother the master. He doesn't have time to deal with the children. Jesus' philosophy was, bring those children here to me. I want them to be near me. I want to bless them. I want to have time with those children to speak into their life. Jesus and the disciples had different philosophies. Obviously, we could say that the disciples in this case were wrong, and Jesus was right in the way that he ministered to children. Now, what's interesting is I was thinking about this passage in verse 13, it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them." So here's my question for you tonight. Who is they? "And they brought young children." We know it's not the disciples, right? Because the disciples are on the other side saying, "No, you can't come. The children can't come." So who is they? Who do you think it was? The parents. I mean, who else would be bringing children places to see someone else? It would be odd if it was someone else. So it would seem most likely that there were some parents who wanted their children to be able to talk to Jesus, to be able to learn from him, to be near him. Perhaps some of these children were sick. Perhaps some of these children had some things that they were struggling with, and the parents wanted Jesus to be able to have access to their child's life. I would say that's a good, good thing, don't you? That parents would want their children to come to Jesus. I'm a father of six, and I know that one of my greatest desires is for all of my children to come to Jesus. I want them all to know who Jesus is. And I think that many of you likewise want your children to come to Jesus. But as we think about how we go about that, how do we help our children come to Jesus? And tonight, I'm not primarily going to be speaking about the subject of dealing with your children, about the subject of salvation. I'll perhaps reserve that for another time. But I do think it's important for us as parents to think about, how are my children going to come to faith? How are they going to have a living relationship with the real God? So obviously, when we talk about children's ministry, that's one of the things that is so important, is about helping our children understand the truths of Scripture so that eventually they can come to faith in Christ. Now, I thought of three general ministry philosophies regarding children, and I'll just share those with you quickly. I'll offer a couple of clarifications about what I think I'm referring to, and then I'll try to point out to you what our focus is, or what we want our focus to be here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. So I've called the first one child-centered ministry, and I don't mean that in an insulting way. I mean that more from the idea. Let me describe what I'm trying to paint for you. Is there's a lot of churches that have the philosophy that children really need to be entertained. They need to have a lot of fun. They need to have a lot of activities. And, you know, because they're kids and they can't really concentrate and they can't really pay attention and sit still. So we need to have a lot of fun stuff for them to do. And this could look a lot of different ways, but it really is a focus on, how do we make the kids happy? And usually a feature of this type of ministry is having the kids in a separate part of the building somewhere while the parents are doing their thing in a different part of the building. So when you come to church, families go different directions. At the end of the service, everybody comes back together and then leaves and goes about their business. So I called that child-centered ministry. I don't mean that to say that they ignore the adults or that there's no ministry among the adults. I mean that more to say that it's really this idea, we got to keep the kids engaged, we got to keep them happy, got to keep them doing lots of activities, and so there's lots and lots of programs. Maybe that would be a good way to put it. It's a program heavy emphasis on the children's ministry. And so in this sort of an example, you might come into a church where they literally have something for the children every single service. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the children are broken off into classes, into different groups, into different activity centers, while the older folks go to the auditorium or to an adult class or something like that. But it's really this idea that there's a lot of separation when you come to church between the children and the adults. And the teens may fall somewhere in there as well. The second ministry philosophy is a sad one to me, And it's just the childless ministry. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of churches, a lot of independent Baptist churches in our country that no longer have children in the services at all. Nobody has children because everyone has aged in the congregation. No new families have come in. There's no young families in the church. And so there literally are no children. And it's a sad thing that happens, but in a lot of churches, it is true. Like, no one's used the nursery in 5-6 years, maybe more. There are no Sunday school classes because there's no children who come who are in those age groups. And that's really a challenging situation. I said something to you about that, I think it was last Sunday night, about the fact that a ministry that is in that condition where the congregation is aging and there's no younger children in the church is really at the end of its life cycle unless there's something drastic that takes place. So that's a sad situation. Nobody likes to see that. The third philosophy, and this is the one that we really strive to have here in our church, is what I'm going to call a family-centered ministry. And I'd like to explain to you what we mean by that. Maybe you've heard me use that term before, but I'd like to explain to you what we mean by that when we say we really want Lehigh Valley Baptist Church to be a family-centered ministry. Now, I don't mean by that Christ shouldn't be at the center, because obviously Christ should be the center of everything that we do. This is not about who we are worshiping or who is the most important. This is about the way that we go about ministry and the way that it's the paradigm or the mindset through which we make ministry decisions. So if I could let you into my mind, if I could let you into my heart as a pastor, one of the things that I try to think about is how can we do things as a church that will promote family togetherness, where families are spending time together, worshiping the Lord, learning about the scriptures. How can we promote that in our church family? And not that we never have anything separate for different age groups. I think you understand what I'm saying, but we want to do the best that we can to promote that philosophy of families being together. So I want to try to explain to you why that's important biblically and why I believe it's something that we want to continue pursuing after as a church. So I just have, if you're taking notes, this is going to be a really rough outline tonight. First of all, I'm going to talk to you about what Jesus said here and how we can suffer the little children to come to Christ and forbid them not. So I want to answer that question first. How do we help? That word suffer means to allow them or to permit them. Do you know there are things that we can do which might actually block our children from coming to Christ? And we don't want to do that. We want our children to come to know the Lord. So how can we promote that in our ministry? And then the second point tonight, which I'll get to, will be some practical pointers for parents. So how can, as parents, what are some things that you can do? And if you're not a parent tonight, don't feel like you're let off the hook, because you can be a help with these things as well. So first of all, how can we suffer the little children to come to Christ and forbid them not? Would you agree with me in our text that Jesus wants us to do this? He wants us to invite the children to come to Christ. He wants us to make it easy for our children to follow after Christ. How do we do this? First of all, I think that we ought to do everything we can to make the assembly, what we're doing right now, this is assembling, to make the assembly a welcoming place for children. So we want our children to be welcome in the worship service. And I mean here in the auditorium where all of us as adults are. We want them to know that they're welcome here. And you say, well, they wiggle. And sometimes they say things when they're not supposed to say something, and they stand up when they're supposed to sit down. Of course they do. They're kids. But understand, we want to welcome them into the assembly. We want them to know that we want them to be here. Now, we'll talk about how children can be helped with learning how to not be a distraction in the assembly, but right from the start, I want to make it clear that we as a church family, we want to welcome children in the assembly. We want them to be here in the auditorium with us. And that leads us to the second thought tonight of how we can suffer the little children to come to Christ, and that is we want to encourage families to worship together. Now, obviously, not everyone in the auditorium tonight is married. Some folks are here without their family. Their family's not with them, and we understand that. But we want to just say we really want to encourage families to worship together. And what I mean by that is I'm really keen on the idea. I'm really positive about the idea that when you come into the assembly, I like to see dad, mom, and the kids sitting together in the auditorium. I realize, you know, you're serving, you're here, you're there, all that sort of thing. What I don't like to see is a section in the auditorium where it's all the elementary kids, a section where it's all the teens, and then the adults kind of scattered around like we have these sections. What I like to see is families sitting together. And I'll explain why that's important to you, because your children are going to learn how to worship God by watching you. They're going to learn, for instance, they're going to learn how to sing by watching mom and dad sing. And they're paying attention. They're watching what you do during the song service and whether you actually sing or whether you mumble and are distracted and not paying attention. So what we want to see is families really engaged in the service because your kids admire you and they want to be like you. And as they watch you engaging in the service, that's inspiring to them. We want to encourage that. Besides, who is better suited for making sure that the children are learning how to sit and pay attention and all that sort of thing than mom and dad? Mom and dad, I mean, you tell me, you parents, you know when your kids are spacing out, don't you? Someone else might be fooled, but you know. You know when they're not really paying attention. You can see it. Hey, you know, hey, pay attention. We're supposed to be listening. That's important as a family to worship together. So we want to encourage, and this is part of our core philosophy of ministry at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, we want to encourage as much as possible the children being in the service with the parents. Now, I recognize that it can be advantageous at times for our children to be in a class, or especially when they're babies in the nursery, because they don't understand the concept of being quiet and they wiggle and all that sort of stuff. But as soon as we can, we want our children to learn how to sit in the service, how to participate in the service, how to be a part of what is going on in here, because I know we struggle with this in our culture, but your children actually understand what is being said, and they can interact with the Word of God, and it's really helpful for that to take place in a family setting. The third thing that we can do to suffer little children to come to Christ and forbid them not is that my part as a pastor is to really enable parents to disciple their own children. I believe that God has given you, if you have children, God has given you the primary responsibility to disciple your family. God wants, okay, dads, this primarily falls to you. You should be the spiritual leader of your home. You should be the one who is setting the pace of discipleship, who is leading in your home. It shouldn't be your wife, it should be you. You should be concerned about the hearts of your children, about what they're thinking about spiritual things, and you should be pouring into their life. And I realize that that's a heavy responsibility, so my job really is to equip you or to help you as parents to know how do we train our children, how do we disciple them. And that's partly going to happen as I'm teaching and preaching the Word of God. You see it in the Scriptures, and you can take that home, and you can utilize that in your home on a level that your children can relate to. But we want, as a church, to think about, now, how do we enable parents to disciple their own children? My goal is never to come between you and your children. That's an authority problem in my life if I'm coming between the parents and the children. I want to make sure that you are able to, and equipped to fulfill your God-given responsibility. And I want to come alongside and help you, but I don't want to interfere. I don't want to step into a place that doesn't belong to me. Now, there will be occasions where, of course, your children are going to be helped by the preaching. Your children may be helped with by personal conversations, maybe with me or with someone else in the church family, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But by and large, the discipleship that takes place in a child's life should be taking place at home through the parents. And so what we want to be doing is enabling our parents to fulfill that role and that responsibility that God has given to them. Fourth of all, we can suffer little children to come to Christ by expecting that children will want to follow Christ. Do you know, I can remember growing up in church as a child, and I was in church, I've told you before, I was in church from the Sunday after I was born. I don't think we ever missed church unless we were deathly ill and nearly ready to die. That was it. And so we were in church. But I remember, even before I was saved, before I had grappled with salvation, I remembered in my childish heart wanting to serve the Lord. I remember wanting to please the Lord. And I was grappling through the gospel. I still had to come face to face with my sinfulness and the message of the gospel. But there was a desire in me that I wanted to follow Christ. And praise the Lord, God allowed that to grow in my life. My parents developed that in me until the point that I came to Christ. And then, of course, after I got saved, that was my wholehearted desire. I wanted to follow Christ, and I'm glad that that has continued. But sometimes we think, oh, well, kids, you know, they just want to watch cartoons. They just want to have fun. They just want to do silly stuff. No, I think if you expect it, if you say, I think our kids are going to want to serve the Lord, they really are going to want to serve the Lord. They really are going to be excited about serving the Lord. They may not have pure motivations. They may not totally understand what it's all about, but we ought to encourage our children to serve the Lord. Fifth of all, we can suffer the little children to come to Christ by encouraging salvation and service to the Lord. Now, again, I think I'm going to deal at a later time with how to help your children come to salvation. But I want to just say that as a parent, you ought to be encouraging your children to seek the Lord, encouraging them to consider salvation, encouraging them. Now, don't put pressure on them, but encourage them to seek the Lord. Encourage them to read their Bible. And here's what we ought to be doing as a church. We ought to be encouraging the young people, encouraging the children. You ought to get saved. You ought to follow Christ. You ought to serve the Lord. The Lord is someone that is worthy of following. And I see that as my responsibility as a pastor to lay that before even the children in the congregation and inspire them and encourage them to serve the Lord. Number six, we can suffer the little children to come to Christ by not manipulating or pressuring the children to make a decision that they are not ready to make. In other words, we let God do the work. It's unfortunate, and it is extremely possible to manipulate and pressure children to make decisions that they're not ready to make. That in their heart, they think they're ready to make, but they don't really understand. So this is a balance that we have to maintain between encouraging our children to come to Christ and to seek the Lord, but not also putting a lot of pressure on them to do something that they're not really understanding, that they're not really ready to do. And a lot of times that happens because parents are afraid and they're scared that something might happen to their children. But you don't need to manipulate or pressure your child into making a decision. You just need to really continue speaking the truth to them. And that's what we want in our ministries. In other words, and we instruct our children's workers about this, we don't want our children's workers in the classes pressuring the kids to pray a prayer. How many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. We are not in agreement with that. We are not encouraging that. Now, do the children have questions and do they sometimes come under conviction? Absolutely. Can the teachers in those classes be a help to them? Absolutely. But what ought the teachers to be doing? So let me just speak to anyone who's a teacher. The teachers ought to answer their questions sincerely and scripturally and then make sure to point that child back to their parents and say, hey, your son, your daughter asked me this question. Here's what I said. Here's how I dealt with them. But what you don't want to do is create some kind of an environment where you really don't want to go to hell, do you? You want to go to heaven, just raise your hand and you can ask Jesus in your heart. We are not in favor of that. We want our children to understand the gospel and we want them to respond consciously to the gospel. And we're going to do everything that we can in our ministries to make that take place. That's why we don't have a report. We're getting ready to have VBS. We don't have a report at the end of VBS. 15 people got saved. We don't do that. If somebody got saved, glory to God. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful if one of the children gets saved or a couple of the children get saved. But we're not counting heads. We're not trying to make some sort of a number show out of it. And so we want to be really careful about that. And I want to assure you that as long as I am the pastor here, that's how it's going to be. That's a hill that I'll die on. That's something that's really, really important to me. All right, and I believe that that helps to promote a family-centered ministry. We want to encourage our children to come to Christ, but we don't want to manipulate them or put undue pressure on them. Listen, the pressure that the Holy Spirit puts on a sinner when they need to be saved is sufficient. It's enough. You don't need to apply a lot more pressure in addition to that. The Holy Spirit is really good at that. If it's Holy Spirit pressure, that's one thing. But if it's manipulation pressure, that's not a good thing. All right, so these are some things that we can do as a church to suffer the little children to come to Christ. I think because of this that we've made some decisions in our church. And again, this is I'm not making any of these comments to be critical of any other ministry or how they operate. But what we've chosen to do in this ministry is we don't have a Sunday morning children's church. We want the children to be in church with their parents. And we do provide some classes for some of the younger children because we recognize, you know, Sunday school's over. They got a lot of wiggle. Sometimes it's hard to sit down. But I want to say to you, if you're a parent and you have, we have twos and threes, fours and fives on Sunday morning. You have a four-year-old, a five-year-old that's perfectly capable of sitting in the services. Here's what I encourage you, bring them up to the service. Have them be right here in the service. There's nothing wrong with that. Pastor's not going to get upset with you. You're not putting your kid in class. You're the parent. If that's what you believe would be best for your child to bring them into the service, then bring them into the service. That'll be fine, all right? So we're going to try to, as much as we can, have the children present in the services while at the same time providing some opportunity for the adults to fellowship around the scriptures. Okay, for instance, in Sunday school, for some adults to sit around a table, hear a lesson, and discuss together what God is speaking to them about without being worried, where's Junior going now? And where did they take off to? And so we try to provide a balance of those two things. So we'll have some classes and we'll have some times, but we really want to emphasize those times when we're here together as a family worshiping the Lord. And when you're here as a family to worship the Lord, be together as a family worshiping the Lord. All right, that's important. So that leads me to some practical pointers for parents, because obviously with this emphasis and with this approach, there are some things that can happen. And one of the first reservations and the objections to this sort of a model is, but the kids are disruptive. The kids are loud. The kids talk. They don't sit still. Yeah, they're kids. So, some of you don't sit still. And you're not kids, so you should understand. I'm only half teasing, all right? So let me talk about some things that we can do as those of us who are raising children to help with this. But right from the outset, let me say that because it's a priority for us to have families together in the services, that means that all of us might have to be patient with some children who are learning. Because it's a process to learn. It takes some time to learn how to sit still and what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And sometimes, you know, as you get older, you might start to think, well, I can't concentrate. It's hard for me to pay attention because the kids are up and down and they're making noise. So I'll give you just a free bit of advice. There's a lot of seats available right on the front out of the distraction zone. And if you are prone to distraction, then come right up here to the front and sit here, and then you can pay close attention while others are helping their children learn how to sit in the services, all right? So, all right, that's out of the way. So let me give some practical pointers for parents. In this sort of an environment, what can you do as parents to help your children come to Christ and not forbid them to come to Christ, but really suffer them to come to Christ as Jesus is talking about? Because it's clear Jesus wants the little children to come unto him. So I have 8 suggestions, all right, real quick. As quick as I can. First of all, this is something that we did when our children were small. Practice sitting in church when you're not at church. So you can find a way to get a message playing, do a little bit of play church at home, and help your children understand what it means to sit still. This is what I mean when I say sit still. This is what it looks like, and this is how you sit still. And let them figure all that out at home where it's not embarrassing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I guarantee that if you're a parent, your kids have embarrassed you at one point or another. I remember times taking a screaming Isaac out of the service and trying to keep him from screaming really loudly in the auditorium right in the middle of the message. And you know how, do you parents know what it is when they draw that really deep breath, like, and you know it's coming, and then you're like, oh, I got to get out of here before he lets it loose. All right, now I'm happy to say Isaac seems to have gotten over that, and he doesn't scream in the services anymore, so something must have clicked. But, you know, if you practice with your kids at home and you show them this is what we do at church when it's time to sing, we take the hymnal, we open it. You can do that. We have hymnals for a reason, all right? And show them this is how we sing. This is what we do when it's time to pray. This is what we do in the preaching time. You say, would you have them sit through the whole message? I mean, have them sit through the whole message. Have them learn how to sit still for the whole message. But they're only 3. Good, all right, teach them and they'll learn. They'll learn. You can practice sitting in church when you're not at church, because there's a lot less pressure when you're at home and it doesn't feel like everybody's watching you and how you're dealing with your child, and you can get a lot of those things out of the way so that they just know what's expected when they come to church. All right. Second of all, when you come to church, parents, you can participate in the service with your child or your children. And what I mean by that is you ought to be fully engaged in the service yourself. You want your children to be engaged in the service, so you ought to be engaged in the service. If you want your child to be engaged in the service, you shouldn't be on Facebook or Twitter during the service. You shouldn't be sending texts unless it's an emergency to someone else during the service. You shouldn't be doing a lot of other stuff, daydreaming, looking, counting light bulbs or whatever. You ought to be showing your children, look, I'm an adult and I can stay engaged in the service, and so can you. Participate in the service. And what that looks like sometimes is holding the hymn book on their level so that they can see it, showing them, here's the verse that we're singing. Opening their Bible for them and showing them this is the passage that we're at. I'm just being really practical tonight because these sorts of things will help. If your children see it's important to mom and dad when we come to church to pay attention, then they'll catch on. Oh, this is what we're supposed to do when we come to church. So participate in the service with your children. I'm going to give you fair warning that I'm probably going to start meddling a little bit as we go along, all right? So with your permission, I'm going to proceed. Third of all, you can make preparation for the service. Make preparation for the service. So there's a lot of things that are going to happen in the service. If you've been going to church for any length of time, you have roughly an idea how long the service is going to be, correct? I mean, I know it's dependent on how long pastor preaches, but generally speaking, my messages are about the same length every service. Generally speaking, the song service is about the same. You know, okay, when we come in and the service has started, it's going to be about this length of time. So what are some things we can do to prepare for the service? First and foremost, right at the top of the list, go to the bathroom before the service. You can go to the bathroom before the service. Is this too practical? You can take your children and say, let's go use the bathroom before the service and make sure that you're ready for the service. And you say, well, what does that accomplish? Well, that accomplishes that we don't have a constant need of a steady stream to the bathroom all through the service, all through the preaching time. Oh, I gotta go. And did you ever notice that when one of your kids has to go to the bathroom, all of them have to go? Miraculously, it's like, oh, I think I have to go too. So it's good, just go ahead and take them to the bathroom beforehand and explain to them, the reason we're doing this ahead of time is because I don't want you to leave the service unless it's an absolute emergency. Now, obviously, parents, if it's an absolute emergency, take them to the bathroom, send them to the bathroom, that's fine, all right? But make sure that it's not just, you say, well, how would you know the difference? I'll give you a hint. If your child has to go to the bathroom every single service, it's probably not an emergency. It's probably more, this is what I do when I start getting bored with the message. I have to go to the bathroom. So help them with that. Second of all, make sure that your child has a Bible. It's good for them to have a Bible. You say, well, they can't read yet. That's fine. Make sure they have a Bible, because when we come to the services, we open the Bible. We're going to hear from God. We're going to see what God has to say. I encourage you to bring a physical copy of the Bible, not a digital copy of the Bible. I think that's important because your children are going to see you interacting with the text of Scripture. So you bring a Bible, make sure that they have a Bible, and then when the text is announced, help them to turn to the passage in the Bible so they can see this is where we're studying. Get them a little notebook. You say, well, they can't write. It's okay. We have some children's notes out there that you can help them with, just single pages, and have some things to listen for in the message. But help them learn how to take some notes. It's good for them to learn how to listen and pay attention to what's being said and jot some things down. So prepare for the service in that way. Come with the things that you need for the service. You may or may not need protein bars, peanuts, chips, soda, coffee, etc., etc. I'm fairly confident you could get through the service without those things, but okay, maybe some of you can't. But help your kids be prepared with the things that they need for the service, all right? Third of all, in preparing for the service, and this is, I mean, it's really practical, but it's something that a lot of people just don't think about. Go to bed the night before. Go to bed the night before. One of the reasons that it's hard to stay awake in Sunday morning service and engaged in the service is because if you stayed up till midnight watching movies together as a family, it's really hard to pay attention, to be engaged in the service. So we like to say you start preparing for the service on Saturday night. Saturday night, listen, we're going to get a bath. We're going to make sure Sunday school papers are done. We're going to figure out where the Bibles are so we don't have a mad dash in the morning. Oh, no, I can't find my shoes. I don't know where my Bible is. Ah, how are we going to make it to church on time? All right, figure all that out Saturday night. That makes it a lot easier on Sunday morning. And then you can actually come to the service prepared and ready to hear from God. So make some preparation for the service. Number four, practical pointers for parents. Talk with your children about the service. Talk with them. What did you hear in the service tonight? I would be interested for you to ask your children after tonight's message when you're on your way home, what did you hear in the message? What did Pastor say? You might find some humorous things. Kids hear the funniest things. And they say things, oh, he said this. Oh, I think maybe you misunderstood that. But really ask questions and then listen to what your kids have to say. You know, one of the things that we've learned is that our kids have incredible spiritual perception. And sometimes they pick up on things that I didn't pick up on, that I didn't hear, that they heard in the service. And that gives a great opportunity to be able to chat about what they've learned and what went on in their class, who was teaching, what was the lesson about, is there anything that God spoke to you about, what passage of scripture were you in? And so really make this something that you talk about. What is God teaching you? When your kids are over in Master Club on Wednesday night, what was the lesson about tonight? Who is preaching? What did you learn? What verses are you memorizing? By the way, if your children are in the Master Club program on Wednesday nights that goes during the school year, there's a lot of parental involvement in that to make sure that they're keeping up to speed with memorizing their verses and doing the things that are a part of that program. So you can talk to them about all those sorts of things, all right? So what are we up to? Five, a practical pointer for parents. Still love me after this? Arrive early to the service. Arrive early to the service. I thought about doing an illustration, like running in the back door while you were all watching and looking for a seat and scrambling around, trying to figure out where to seat the family and all that sort of stuff. You can get rid of a lot of pressure and stress just by saying, you know, if we could be there at 5 after, I'll bet we could be there at 5 till, 10 till. And then you could find a seat. You could make sure everybody's settled. You could go to the bathroom. You could make sure everybody's got their Bible. Everybody's ready for the service. And all of a sudden, it's a lot less stressful than coming in as the songs are being sung or as the message is starting and trying to find a seat and make sure everybody has their Bible and stop opening the candy over there. Okay, be quiet. All right, a lot easier if you arrive early. So I told you I was going to meddle. It was with your permission, though. So you can arrive early to the service. And I just encourage you. And I know everybody's wired a little bit differently, and that's fine. I know I grew up in a family. Of course, my dad was a pastor. But I grew up in a family where 30 minutes early was on time, and on time was late. So that's just how we operated in our family. That's not necessarily how my wife and I operate, but we do like to be early to make sure that we're prepared, especially for the service here in the house of the Lord. And that really helps with a lot of different things with the children. What are we? Number six. Teach your children to respect the building and the property where we assemble. And we've talked about this just as announcements and things before, but you know, it's good to help your children. They have no point of reference. They don't understand most of this stuff. But help your children understand that the property where we assemble here, this building and the grounds, was purchased with great sacrifice by the people of God. People gave tithes and offerings to paint these walls. People gave tithes and offerings to put these chairs in the auditorium. This is the people who are sitting here gave so that we could enjoy this. And we ought to respect it. We ought to honor this place. And we realize the building is not the church, it's the people. And if the building were to disappear, we could still have church. But it sure is a blessing to have a church building where we can meet. And so help your children to really respect this building and the property that God has given to us. And you say, well, you know, what are some ways that we can do that? One of the best ways that we've found is to get ourselves on the cleaning schedule. Because when we bring our kids to clean. And when we come in and they're like, oh, what's all this trash? What's all this stuff everywhere? Yeah, that's right. That's why we don't throw trash on the floor. That's why we don't leave our empty coffee cups for somebody to pick up. That's why we don't pick the little papers off the back of the notebook and all those little tiny pieces of paper and throw them down. And it's why we don't take the pens apart into a million pieces and make spear guns out of them and stuff during the service, because all that sort of stuff has to be cleaned up and somebody has to maintain it. You know, when they have to clean it up, they say, oh, okay, I start to understand what this means. So you can really teach them, you can really help them, and Take your kids walking around the building. My son Philip, our youngest, was helping me this morning. We were just walking around the auditorium, picking up garbage and straightening some chairs and putting some books back in the rack and making sure that the building was ready. And we aren't on the cleaning schedule. We were just tidying up and doing some stuff because I want him to understand, you see a mess, you can pitch in and help clean that up. I want him to respect this building and this property. It's important. I'm going to say part of that is, and you know, there's individual preferences. I'm not making a law here. But I know when we were raising our children, this place here where the pulpit is and where the Word of God is preached was off limits. It was not a place to play. It was not a gym. It wasn't something to just have fun with. And so we tried to teach our children that's a place to be respected because the man of God stands there and handles the Word of God. And that leads us to the next one, which I think is 7, if I'm keeping track correctly. And that is that you can teach your children to respect the Word of God and those who handle the Word of God. You can teach them. Listen, when the preacher is preaching, we listen, we pay attention. Why? Not because he's funny, not because he's a nice guy. We listen because he's going to open the Bible and he's going to preach. He's going to share with us God's word, and God's word can change our lives. So we want to be respectful. We want to make sure that we give our attendance, our attention to the Word of God. Your children can be taught how to do that. You can teach them how to respect the Word of God and be respectful towards those who handle the Word of God. A final suggestion, just a practical pointer, and understand what I'm saying here. I think you will. Bring your children to the pastor and to others who teach, and encourage them to talk to the pastor so that they get comfortable interacting with the pastor. Now, if you know me, and I've been here for a while, so I think you know me, I'm going to do my very best to make this easy for your kids, to make it a fun experience, to talk with them. But you say, well, what good does that do? Well, because of the respect for this place and for what happens here, sometimes there can be a little bit of a fear of talking to the pastor. Of, oh, well, I don't know how he's going to respond. Maybe he's not going to be nice. Maybe he's... And then that can translate to, if your child has a spiritual question, they might be afraid to come and ask. They might be afraid to say, Pastor, I heard you say this and I didn't quite understand what you meant. But here's what I want you to understand as parents. I want your children to feel free to come and ask those kind of questions. If they hear me say something and they don't understand what it means, I want them to feel free to come and ask me, can you explain a little bit more about that? I didn't understand that. Or to say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've got something that, you know, the Lord is speaking to me, and that way I can pray for them. But bring your children to introduce them. If we have a guest speaker, bring your children to the guest speaker and say, I want to introduce my child to you, so that they get comfortable speaking to those who handle the Word of God. That can yield a benefit in their life down the road. All right, it's very important. So those are some practical pointers. Now, just real quickly, go back to the text. I want to close with this in verse 16. Notice what Jesus did when the children were brought to him. Notice how he responded. He took them up in his arms. You see the tenderness of Jesus towards children? I believe Jesus loved children. And there's nothing weird about this, obviously. He's the Son of God. And he cared. He cared about these children. He brought those children up in his arms. And the Bible says he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. Amen. Do you know what that means? The Son of God prayed with and for these children in their hearing. Can you imagine what that did to these children? Some of these children remembered the time. I guarantee you, they remembered the time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took them up in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. This is how we ought to treat our children. We ought to treat them as a blessing from the Lord, and we ought to seek to bless them. We ought to seek to pray for them, pray with them, show a spiritual concern for them, shape them, mold them, point them towards Christ, and have the anticipation that as our children grow, they are going to want to follow Christ. And praise God, if that's the case, they'll continue on serving the Lord after you're gone. That's what we want. And so as a church, we want to continue ministering to children. Now, it's unlikely that we're going to have a high-powered children's program, you know, with a guy on a motorcycle doing jumps over the building or some crazy thing like that. It's unlikely that we're going to have super big contests, that sort of stuff. But listen, we'll still have fun. You know what happens at Vacation Bible School. We'll still have fun. We'll still have an enjoyable time. But we are going to do our very best to make sure that we are centered upon the Word of God, even in our children's classes. Our children are capable of understanding the Scriptures. We want them to grapple with the Scriptures. We want them to hear the Word of truth. And as soon as possible, see, the Apostle Paul said that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And as soon as possible, we want our children to come to faith in Christ and become real followers of Jesus Christ. So we're going to do the very best that we can to shape our children's ministries in this way and to encourage you as families to worship together. Now, if you're here tonight, you say, well, my children are grown, they're gone. Well, praise the Lord, but you can be a help. You can be an encouragement. You know, sometimes, and I'm going to speak as one who is not that far removed from having young children, sometimes it's a help to have someone who's been down that road a little ways to come alongside and say, you're doing a good job. I appreciate how you're training your children. Hey, listen, don't be discouraged. I saw what happened. Your kid was having a rough night. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Just keep on being patient. Keep working. It'll be fine. You see, sometimes we need that kind of encouragement because I'll tell you, when you're a young parent and you're in the trenches and you've got little kids, you think, oh no, I lost the whole battle. They're three. And you need somebody to come alongside and say, no, keep on. Just keep on. It's worth it. And so you say, my kids are raised. You can encourage someone who's coming along behind. You know what else you can do? Let me challenge you, those of you who've raised your kids. Start praying for these children. When you see them, ask the Lord to work in their life. Especially the ones that annoy you. Oh, I know that there's some that annoy you. You know, the ones that you're like, oh, that kid. Pray for them. Pray that God would get a hold of their heart. Pray that they would listen to the preaching. Pray that God would take their orneriness and channel it in energy for the things of God. Take that opportunity to bring them before the Lord. You never know what a difference your prayers might make in that child's life. So as a church, we want to keep ministering to our children. We want to keep pressing towards the mark, and we want to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to address this in a later message, but that doesn't just happen in our families. That happens together as a church as we help one another to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to just work in our children's lives, and then we'll be done for the evening. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus and the example that he set and the way that he loved these children. Help us to love the children that you've given to us. Help us to pray for them. Help us to instruct them. Help us to equip the parents who are here in raising their children, discipling them to follow Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd have your will and your way in our church and help us to see strong families being raised up to serve the Lord together, because we know that strong families make for a strong church. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be pleased to continue working through this church and have your will and your way in each one of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.